All right, welcome to another podcast for Uncommon. This one, it's about reconnecting hearts, right? Mm. It's around marriage. Two good, one's going to be a bummer. I hate to pass out spoilers, but that third section is going to be a bummer. But we're addressing some of the challenges that come around when spouses grow apart. Mm-hmm. Especially when one is a believer and one's not, or one is they both are believers and one has stepped away. And we'll explore a few areas that, you know, how to recognize that, how to communicate, and maybe how to deal with the aftermath.
Yeah.
And so our first segment is recognizing the distance. If you think of probably some married couples, maybe your own age, but more than likely older, you put them in a room and they are 1,000 miles apart sitting right next to each other.
Oh, sure.
And you're like, oh my goodness, are you guys okay? I mean, is your marriage still healthy and functional kind of thing? You're like, hey, man, look, we're just getting by.
Yeah.
It's day to day. She stays over in that part of the house. I stay in this part of the house. We're fine.
Mm-hmm.
That kind of thing. Marital drift is more common than we think. You know, between life's pressures, maybe differing beliefs, lack of communication or poor communication can create huge gaps between spouses that maybe glossed over because, well, the kids are still home. That's our common bond. Or we both work and I only have to see you from, say, 6 to like 10, and I can piddle in this part of the house. Oh, the game's on. I'll see you. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They dodge each other kind of thing. And so what's odd is that this is probably the number one prayer request we get. By far.
Sure.
12 plus years doing this, this has been, we've got this countless times. And so I said, okay, let's do a podcast on this. We got one recently, this exact thing. And we see this with people who just got married. This last one, over 40 years of marriage. You would think that, well, 40 years of marriage, you guys, you know how to do marriage, right? It's like, look, man, we're just strangers in a house. Both our names are on the deed. It's too late to get on my own.
Yeah.
Or find someone new. I'm just trying to get by.
I think it's interesting because we live in such a fast-paced culture, too, that for some people, they may not even recognize that drift.
No.
Like, I've heard some people like talk about their relationships before, and they almost like, if you remove the fact that they were married from that conversation, you'd be like, you guys are just roommates. You live in the same house. Like if you just didn't have the same last name, I'd be like, oh, you guys are splitting rent. Right. That kind of thing.
Right.
And so it's 'cause we have so many things in our lives that I think that we can use to like distract ourselves, to separate ourselves, entertain ourselves, that we almost like forget about that other person in the room, and you let that go on 5, 10, 40 years, and next thing you know, you are sleeping in the bed with a stranger.
Sure. I think when we kind of deny it or we ignore it, that gap only widens.
Sure.
And then we try to justify it, you know, and like, well, that's just how we are. We had different hobbies and different interests.
We don't connect that way.
Right, yeah, just, you know, we have dinner every night. It's like, great. Yeah, you both get together and talk about maybe a common topic of we love this news organization and hate that one.
Yeah.
Or how about those Saints? Whatever the common topic is. But if you know, talked about your relationship, you're like, what? You don't talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
So taking an honest look at a relationship and the areas where you've grown apart, that's a deep end of the pool.
Yeah,
it really is. There was, I'm not sure how, on what TikTok video came up. It was marriage counseling sessions,
mm-hmm.
and talking. This lady was doing couples therapy kind of thing, and oh boy, those psychiatrists. I don't know how they sleep at night. They must be like doctors that are so like you can walk through the emergency room
and can separate themselves.
Because it's some of those are kind of maybe petty.
Mm.
Some are very serious, you know. And so I think when we don't spend time investing in our marriage, maybe doing marriage studies. Mm. I think that it stays at a surface level, and that expectation never gets very high.
Yeah.
So that's why maybe some of those marriages can coast for a decade or so.
Yeah.
Swear up and down, they love each other, and that might be the case. But from the outside in, it does not look like you have a very healthy marriage. And when we get, you know, prayer requests or emails about these things, you can kind of see the story usually goes, and we only get one side of this. We're not counselors.
Yeah.
I don't play one on TV, so I never step into that role, but we always get told my spouse, we've been married for X number of years, my spouse doesn't engage me anymore, whether it be emotionally, physically, verbally. They were once a believer and they stepped away, or they put on a show around friends or family, but when it's just us, it's just dead.
Yeah.
And no matter what they say, we always ask, one, are you both believers? Do you attend church together? Do you read your Bible? Do you both read your Bible?
Mm-hmm.
When we pray together, do you talk about your faith together kind of thing? When we ask those kind of questions, we never get a response, ever. If we ask a question like, well, have you maybe thought about counseling, maybe talking to your pastor about this, doing a Bible study together, it's like one out of every 100. We'll respond back with, we have gone to counseling, didn't work, or I tried to get them to do Bible study, they won't, that kind of thing. And so you could see that if you don't put some effort into your marriage, it could sneak up on both of you, and all of a sudden, it's very, very dysfunctional.
Sure. I mean, I think it's interesting, too, because there's so many things that I think that can attribute to this drifting sense of like, I mean, I've known couples that they only could be a couple with other people present. Mm-hmm. Like they liked the idea of not being alone. Yeah. But if you ever like got them to talk about the relationship, they were like, I really don't like that person. I'm terrified of being alone. I've seen people who are like, you know, I don't like you that much. We need to have kids immediately so I can focus on them instead of you.
Right.
And then they focus all the effort on the kids and then the kids leave. And then that becomes a problem because you're like, oh no, I'm back to this person that I didn't like 20 years ago, and now we're back here again. We can't have more kids.
Right.
And so it's stuff like that. Like, while it is great to have children, and we're called to have that, and it's great to have friendships, whether they're other married couples or single people, you know, if you dread the idea of being alone with that person, mm-hmm. right, that would be the first indicator of like something's wrong here.
Right. If you need buffers between you and your spouse to get through, there's a problem there.
Yeah.
When COVID hit, it forced people in the same house
mm-hmm.
for an extended period of time that did not do that. They used, you're going to go work. Right. I'm going to stay home and wash clothes or whatever. Or we right. both go to work.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see each other during the day. And we get home, kind of like, can you give me up your update about work? I'm not paying attention. I'm going to do it to you.
Right.
We have dinner, we turn on whatever TV show, and then boom, it's bedtime, and the day starts over again. Mm. But COVID put people 24 hours a day for months, and we've seen depression, anxiety, you know, PTSD. If your spouse is causing you PTSD, there's a problem in the relationship. And so as we move through our segments here, I think it's important for us to get real about our relationship, how that is, not how it seems. Because on the outside, Meryl Streep ain't the only person that deserves the Oscar. I mean, some of these people need to be on, like, you know, acceptance speeches, because they really put on a show. And if you spend more than a few minutes with them together, you see that that's just a shell.
Sure, yeah. Sure. And I think realistically, it points back to the idea of you need to be intentional, right?
Sure.
This is a takes two to tango, but it doesn't do no good if both of you aren't being intentional, kind of thing. And the thing that I've learned over the years is you can't control how that other person acts.
Yeah.
You can only control how you act and how you, you know, interact with them. So if it's going to start with something, start with your side of this, being intentional about reading your Bible, praying with them, talking about your faith. Because I think for some people, they think that, oh, we're married now. All that happens naturally, automatically. I don't have, and then doesn't happen. And then, you know, 10 years go by and you're like, oh, I didn't know what your stance was on this.
Right.
We never talk about that. Oh, we don't talk about that. Mm. So, you know, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen naturally for most people. Being intentional about doing Bible studies together. That's why I sing the praises of marriage, pre-marriage counseling, of doing books together, talking through those things, because it can be hard to have those conversations unguided. So, you know, there's plenty of books out there that are perfect for that, being a stepping stone of like, oh, I never thought about how viewing my parents' relationship will affect in part on me what I expect our relationship to be, and vice versa. So, yeah, I think intentionality is a huge part of this. And again, we never know the other side of this, but, you know, it is one of those things that even if you don't think, you're like, oh, I'm totally intentional with my marriage, always being prepared of having those conversations beforehand so that you don't blink 40 years have passed and you're like, crap, I don't know this person anymore.
Sure. Yeah. When I was growing up, I mean, I think that when you saw people reach certain milestones in marriages, you're like, man, you got a great marriage. Good for you. You know, you hit 40 years or 50 years kind of thing. And you're like, I hate this person. Yeah. I don't know exactly the couple, but it's definitely an older couple. They're probably in their 70s, maybe 80s kind of thing. And either the kids film them like interacting with each other, and they're horrific to each other.
So mean to each other.
Oh my goodness. So, yeah, very revealing. Our scripture reflection in this segment is, I'm going to go old school today, Joshua. Amos.
Amos.
3:3.
Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?
Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? I think at some point, you know, these people we're talking about here, and everybody, it's not like, you know, like, gee, these guys think their marriage is golden. It's taken time. It's taken effort. Mom and I have done probably 20 plus marriage studies. We talk through things all the time. She's from Louisiana too. She is spicy. She's got a little cayenne pepper. I think at some point people probably thought, like you said, we agreed to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And then guys are not the only one to go through a midlife crisis.
Mm.
This morning, we had to go run an errand. I parked right by someone's midlife crisis. It was red, brand new and shiny. But women go through that too. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's important to have some resources. Now, We have a fair amount of resources on marriage at uncommon.org. Some of the marriage studies talk about communication. Some talk about divorce. We have several of those. And so if you have not gone to check out some of the resources there, do so at uncommon.org. If you become a member of Uncommon, there are additional resources like workbooks and originals and masterclasses and on that pertain to this kind of thing. So that being said, check out our upcoming sponsors. Uncommon would like to thank today's sponsor, Wilson Technology Group. At Wilson Technology Group, we're not just an IT vendor. We're your trusted business partner delivering exceptional support, innovative solutions, and peace of mind. One call, one team, all your tech issues resolved. All right, welcome back to segment two of Reconnecting Hearts. Second segment, still in the safe zone, still somewhat okay. So in this one here, we're talking about communicating and investing in relationships. So effective communication and intentional, like you said last one, investment are crucial in rebuilding a connection that lasts forever. Understanding each other's love language can transform how we interact with our spouses.
Yes.
Gary Chapman, here's your plug. Still waiting on that commission check. We've been plugging five love languages for years. Not so much as an email or how do you do. Gary, reach out to a brother. So I have an example. We'll change the names, protect the innocent kind of thing. I was part of a small group, and this gentleman, he worked at a car dealership. Very high up, I think a general manager kind of thing. And so he bought his wife a new car. And he came to a small group one night, and he's talking, and but they're just really having some marital problems. It's been going on for a couple of months now. They've been talking about it in small group and sometimes dominating the conversation with that. I'm like, this is not couples therapy. You're kind of all that. But so I asked him, I said, do you know your wife's love language? And at first he's like, I'm not quite sure what that is. So we started kind of going through some of them. I said, well, do you think she likes this? Likes that? Oh, she definitely likes words of affirmation for sure. And, oh, yeah, acts of service. And I said, so you gave a gift. How does she respond to that? She's still mad at me about this, then the other. I can't do anything right. And I said, well, okay, if you know your wife's love language and you don't speak her love language, how do you expect for her to respond to that?
Yeah.
So it sounds like you like gifts and you want to speak to her what your love language is. You can see it just blew. What? I want to just give gifts because I give cars and this kind of, you know.
Yeah.
They were divorced, like, I think about a month or two later. And you get to see that when we don't know our spouse, kind of almost at all levels, there's a chance that that one section or several sections is going to be dysfunctional. It's going to come around and be like, I never knew you felt this way.
Yeah.
So I don't know exactly how long they were married, but you get to see that he saw his wife through certain lenses. She saw him through certain lenses, and neither one wanted to see actually how each other was.
Yeah. I mean, we kind of, for some people I've seen the idea of like they idolize each other so much in the marriage, the idea of like, I only like the perfect version of you kind of thing.
Yeah.
And then like this idea that like, you know, oh, why are you mad at me now? And that kind of thing. And not understanding that you guys communicate at two very different levels about what you need in each other's lives.
Sure.
Can really cause some heartache. I mean, I've seen people who like, they don't even like, they view their significant other like almost like the butt of every joke. They like every time you talk to them, they're kind of throwing them under the bus. They, gotcha. They, you know, they use them as the punching bag. And you talk to that person and they're like, oh yeah, they know I'm just joking. They know I'm loving on kind of just sarcasm. And you talk to the other person, they're like, man, that person just really, they just don't like me. They just really mean to me kind of thing. And so you can see an example of what that person's love language was, words. So when that person was talking to them that way, it really hurt them. Sure. And the other person didn't even realize that kind of thing. And so it's going to be very difficult, but having very open and honest conversations in those areas of like, hey, what you said really hurt me, or hey, I don't appreciate that you try to like just wipe everything away with a gift, or you know try to bug me to have a conversation with you about something I don't want to talk about right now, whatever the case may be, really is the building blocks of this. Because you know, they are another person with their own thoughts, process, that kind of thing. And really, it requires a lifetime to getting to know that person, to really understand them. And if you're not pulling towards God first and then together, most of this is not even going to work for you.
I felt that with Mom within the first 3 months. I've been getting to know her for the last 40 years. So, and I can speak to Gen X and Boomers for a second. I notice, you know, like all these feelings feel a little touchy-feely, like my love language. I'll punch you on the shoulder and say, get out of here. That's your love language kind of thing. Unfortunately, just because we may not have grown up with that, or Boomers grew up, their love language was a shot of whiskey and a cigar. it just wasn't defined there. I do think that some of these things still apply for all of these generations. And that guy, that couple I was talking about, is definitely in Gen X. Mm-hmm. So, and this section is called, it's about communication. You know, open and honest dialogue builds trust. I think sharing our feelings without blaming or sharing, I think, is hard to do, but it's very beneficial.
Sure.
And the couple that I'm thinking of, if these two individuals were to sit down and say, okay, I would like this from you. Mm-hmm. Do you think you emotionally are able to? No. I could not see that happening in the person, this couple I'm thinking of, just because their dysfunction, while you ever see a puzzle that, while everything else fits, there's the piece missing. Mm-hmm. You're like, well, hey, that 98% of that puzzle is done. It's pretty good. A piece is missing.
Sure.
And so I think this is, in every marriage, there's a piece that needs to be addressed. Some people's puzzles, they're still working on the edges.
Yeah.
And so if you talked about our you know, kind of our love languages, I think we set aside a time to speak to our spouse about each other's needs. Yeah. You know, what could I do differently that, you know, we need to address? Or, you know, those kind of conversations really don't, like, happen. Like, a husband doesn't go to his wife, like, what did I get wrong today?
Right.
When I have those kind of conversations. Now, our good talk packs, those are great because they are focused around Scripture. It's like a topic as a question. It's kind of like having Kramer in the room to ask the hard question. You know, did you get a nose job? That kind of thing.
Yeah.
So our Good Talk packs are really good from our website. I think you can, they're kind of, each grouping has some different options, like newlyweds, 5 years, 10 years, old people like me, whatever that, you know, in marriages and stuff. But setting aside some time to speak is probably not a thing that most couples do.
Sure.
We talk when we must, not when we should.
Yeah. And I think one thing to keep in mind, too, is it's not a, hey, I want to talk to you so I can air my grievances, you know.
I got a bone to pick with you, mister.
Or even, and this is something I've come to realize for myself, is the idea that, am I creating an environment where my wife can come to me and I don't immediately get defensive or be like, you know, well, I don't care. It's like, you feel like, I didn't do that. I'm sorry you feel that way, that kind of thing, where it's not an apology. It's not an apology. So creating an environment where your spouse feels like they can come to you in those conversations and to take that criticism well and Christ-like and be like, hey, yeah, you know, I really messed up there. I'm sorry. I'll definitely do better next time.
Sure.
Or, you know, understanding that, you know, we're all human. We all make mistakes. And that this person that you live with 24/7 probably is going to see some of the bad stuff in your life that you do.
Ooh, you look hard enough, you can see all kind of cracks. And I can say this after being married for, you know, we dated for 6 years, got married, we get ready to turn, I think, 35 years next February. Look at us go. If you have not apologized to your spouse for something in the last few years, you need to. Because you've done something, they've done something that is there's been a reason, we just didn't do it.
Yeah.
Now, when I'm not saying like, I'm sure I did something wrong, I'm sorry for it kind of thing.
Yeah.
I'm saying that when those moments come around, we should recognize when we're in the wrong.
Yeah.
I've had to apologize to mom before. She's apologized to me a lot more than me. No, just kidding. You apologize to each other, obviously, for things. If you don't, I think it's always just, it just builds and builds and builds. And pretty soon there's a wall between you guys. And you're like, well, how did this get here? It's like, well, you both built it.
Right. Build it or you keep tally. And every time something happens, you're like, well, back on February 2nd,
3rd, out comes the book.
2010. You said I was a poopy head, and I've held on to that grudge, you know? And, you know, I often look back at, you know, as husbands, we are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
You know, and thinking about what that looks like as, you know, a follower of Christ and how do I love my wife like Christ loved the church? Mm. And it certainly doesn't involve me trying to build a wall or keep tally and track marks.
Yes. Keep no record of wrong. Yeah. You know, investing, couples therapy. Mm. I mean, that may sound like I can see Gen X and Boomers' eyes rolling out of their heads right now, like, yeah, couples therapy. Mm. Marriage studies. I would highly recommend marriage studies. If you guys are both struggling, you put God between you, and all of a sudden there's common ground. You know what? I did do that wrong.
Yeah.
Or we need to get better at this.
Mm.
And so shared activities. Don't go watch TV in the back room and drink yourself into oblivion and the other person go into a different room of the house and just watch freaking Hallmark movies.
No.
Spend some time doing things together. And you can't count dinner at the table as the activity.
Yeah, man, we grew up in a culture that's very easy to unplug at the end of the day with TV, phone, whatever. So the intentionality of doing something together, whether that is going out, staying in, playing games, whatever the case may be. But I do challenge you to, if your spouse likes doing X thing and you hate it, make them happy by doing that thing with
go
them.
Go do it. I've spent my fair share in Ulta. What is a ball guy doing in Ulta? They have so many shampoos. I'm like, I do it for irony now. I go there and I look at the back of this label and it's like War and Peace, all the ingredients. And I'm like, okay. But thing has to go, so we go. And so she does things that I want to do. And so shared activities, find hobbies, interests you both can enjoy and build on. And then commit to one activity that invests in your marriage. Don't just say like, hey, we go bowling on Tuesdays and we have dinner with so-and-so on Wednesdays kind of thing. Do something that invests in your marriage. Do a Bible study together. Go for walks. Talk about life. Goodness. When mom and I go on walks, I'm like dragging a therapy couch behind me because we're like discussing life issues and problems as we walk. And we always feel better when we come back. We're like, wow, that was therapeutic. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, I'll put the couch away till next time. So our scripture reflection in this section is Proverbs 15:1.
A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Sass. Straight up sass. So if you've not been to our website to look at some of the content we have, find a Bible study or a book that would help your marriage. Five love languages. We're a big fan of men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. I probably need to develop a list of the studies that her and I have done. But find one that works for you, because one may be written older, empty nest stage, one's newlywed stage, and in between with teens. I mean, there's things out there. If you get a chance, check out uncommon.org to start researching for things. And stay tuned for our sponsors. Uncommon would like to thank today's sponsor, Studio 490 Digital Marketing. Elevate your business with Studio 490. Our expert team offers tailor web design, SEO, Google Ads, and social media management. Visit studio490.com because your success story starts today. Okay, section 3 of our Reconnecting Hearts. This is the one that's going to be kind of a bummer. It's going to be, I don't know. That's going to be kind of summary of this section. Could be, I don't know. Bridging the gap through difficult conversations. So sometimes couples reach a point where they feel they just can't connect anymore. And this is a hard place to be. But it's an opportunity to either grow through some honest, sometimes difficult conversations about your marriage. And we would never want to suggest divorce. There are couples that get divorced. That's just cold, hard truth. And they're going to be couples that have been together for decades that are both believers that get divorced. So we just had, we have a section, a recent prayer request that a couple of spouses sat across from each other wondering if they were truly happy in their marriage. And so they started having trying to have a conversation about that. And I think how the relationship was revealed, how the relationship was, right? One was trying to maybe fix something. One was completely disengaged. Now, again, we don't know those stories. This person could have done something that it's caused this.
Right.
And this person's reacting to that. We have no idea. Only them and the Lord knows that. But you could see that there are times when, like we said in the previous sections, that instead of just being strangers in a room, sometimes people are like, I've had enough of this. The kids are gone. We are completely disengaged from each other. I don't want to be married anymore. And that is an incredibly difficult place to be, especially if you've been married for a number of years.
Sure. You don't know what it's like to be on your own. And if you haven't been engaging on your side of the marriage, this may come as a blindside. Like, whoa, I thought we were okay. I thought you were cool with us pretending to be married in front of people and then being just roommates back home. I think it's interesting to see that, and for some of these relationships that they do prayer requests for, we hear this, like, you know, it kind of came out of the blue. And often that, you know, not all the time, but sometimes we can see that and go, okay, so how can something of this nature happen out of the blue? Very rarely does that happen.
Sure. This is kind of like infidelity or something like that. There's been signs.
There's been signs on both sides, right? Building this wall between you two. And I think that's why we harp so heavily on the idea of communication, because if you're open and honest, that wall can't be built. Or at least if you're having that conversation, you can recognize the signs of, oh, I see the bricks of this foundation being built. We need to fix this now.
Just as as that wall went up, you, I think a couple has the, every bit of the ability to take it down. Mm. I mean, facing a the discomfort of a hard conversation that leads to some deeper understanding, that's not a place that we gravitate toward.
No.
Even with someone we love, you never sit down and say, we need to have a really tough conversation, you know, kind of thing. I mean, when you're dating, the worst thing that can be said is, we need to talk.
Right.
Right.
I have forbidden Heather from ever using any combination of that phrase in text message. Because she
need to talk.
She never thought about it in that case.
Sure.
She's like, hey, do you have a second? And I was like, what's going on?
Right.
And she was just like, hey, what do you want for dinner tonight? And I'm like, okay, we need to have a conversation. That can't be how you talk to me like that, all
right? Right.
Because she's like, what do you mean? Just ask if you got a second to talk. I'm like, it's not how I read that.
Well, when you're texting, you know, you see mom.
Oh, yeah, internal tone.
I have a bag of cash on my porch. What are you talking about? Why would you put tone to something like that? So, you know, having those hard talks, expressing, here's that F word again, feelings. Mm. Express feelings honestly. Share some emotions without fear of judgment. You know, if you sit down with the person you supposedly love and can't share something that is impacting your marriage, the chances of you saving your marriage, very slim.
Yeah.
Because you'll never be able to speak to anybody about it.
Yeah.
If you can't speak to the person you love.
I'd question if you love them at all.
Right. And then listening actively. Mm-hmm. I mean, we all guilty of that. I even asked mom the other day, she was talking about something, and I said, are you wanting me to listen, or do you want me to see if I can fix this? Mm-hmm. And she asked, what? I said it again. And she didn't say anything. I said, listen, it is. You know, I definitely slip into a fix-it mode. Mm-hmm. Unless I know, well, you just need to vent. Go ahead and vent,
yeah.
That kind of thing. And that's not always easy to jump into.
Sure.
But active listening is key to this, because we may get told something we don't like. Mm. And that may lead to change. We hate that.
Yeah.
And so, and avoiding accusations, you know, focus on how you feel rather than what they did or didn't do. I mean, these are just hard conversations in general. There's probably somewhat of a roadmap, but since everybody's so different, it's almost impossible to say, sit down, have a cup of coffee, mm-hmm. or if you're high strung, have water.
Some green tea, maybe.
Some chamomile or whatever. And you know, people are going to get together, and what usually happens with some of these things, the serious talks come out of nowhere.
Yeah.
Something just like, you know, these peas reminded me we need to have a talk about our finances.
I dislike your face.
Dang you, peas. Yeah. So I think finding a time to the right time to have a conversation about these hard conversations is paramount. But if you've gotten to a spot where you're at the threshold of divorce or separation, I would highly recommend seeking some counseling.
Yes.
Getting a third party involved that's a little more objective. Mm-hmm. And then once you get past the first couple times of you trying to use that to prove you're right and they're wrong, mm-hmm. and be told that by the psychiatrist, then you probably can get to work on some objective things of, when I do this, she says that, or when I do this, he does that. And then sometimes it does take a referee to kind of like, okay, hang on a second. You're doing this. Do you recognize that? You're doing that. Do you recognize that? You may want to keep doing it, but if you keep doing it, your marriage is going to end. And, you know, I don't know if these situations or prayer requests have led to divorce. I know, definitely know a couple of them have. And several guys over the years have told us, The reason why they came to Uncommon was because their marriage was struggling. And so it's a hard topic. It involves two people that may be in very different spots in their lives. And you know, obviously the first couple of sectors are about these, you know, maybe ideal situations or, you know, kind of do this to help out. This is a section that none of that's working.
Yeah.
Let's just start there. None of that's working. We've done that. It's not working. Now what? Mm-hmm. This is why I said this may be a section of, I don't quite know. No. This one's above my pay grade. I'm still married to the person I did 34 years ago plus. But I do know, and I have been around people, my parents got divorced. 7 months later, they started dating each other again, got married. They didn't care. They drugged me through hell for 7 months because they were in their own issues. But having seen that, seen other people go through that, they're not thinking any of this.
Yeah.
They're not thinking any of this. Like, you know, how can I have a conversation with my spouse to help heal this? Mm. They're thinking of that tally.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're thinking of.
Yeah. I think it's really important to remember that both of you are broken humans, right? Yeah. You know, going into that with that kind of mentality rather than, you know, I've heard some people like, you know, you tricked me. You pretended to be somebody else before we got married and you've changed now. Using that kind of as like a jumping board, which if you haven't changed since you got married a decade ago, that's a big problem in general. But, you know, the idea that you're not being open and honest with each other, you can't be. Sometimes you need that third party, whether the pastor, counselor, whatever, to kind of facilitate that conversation so that when things maybe get superficial or feeling based where it's like, well, I feel like she hates me.
Yeah.
They can kind of step in and have a conversation. While you hate that you need that third party to kind of facilitate, sometimes that's needed.
Yeah, and it's not, from what I can tell from couples therapy, it's not like, you know, well, we went to like four and we're not like, you know, the best marriage in the world.
Mm-hmm.
It may take years because you have spent years destroying your marriage. It may take a little bit of time to rebuild it.
Sure. And I mean, you may see, because I've seen a couple of the couples talk about this, where they may be in marriage counseling, but they also may be in counseling themselves, just by themselves, you know, because we bring all the baggage that we've lived through with us to that marriage, whether we think about it or not.
Yes.
And if we're not working on ourselves as well as the relationship, you know, if those two worlds don't like link up and like are level with each other, one's a lie. One's just that face we put on for the other.
And getting married for the wrong reasons is probably one of the worst things you could possibly do.
Mm.
Getting married, you know, well, I'm lonely, or I need someone to help me take care of this child.
Yeah.
I fear being alone. Mm. Whatever the thing is, if it's not love, if you do not know that real person, because I think everybody can put on a show, and then all of a sudden, within a year, you're like, I didn't know that you felt that way, or you do this. Where did this come from?
Right.
So there's a reason why the divorce rate was always so high. Mm-hmm. And it's probably down a little bit now because no one's getting married anymore. They're just living together. So when they do split up, that number's not...
That's not counted, yeah.
Right, so it's probably just as high as it was before, if not higher. It's just that it's not tracked that way anymore.
Sure.
So our scripture reflection here is Colossians 3:14. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Hmm.
And we have a ton of devotions that are related to this topic, but I would recommend whatever resource that could help save your marriage. I would start with prayer and God's word. Then find something, someone to help with you guys can't resolve.
Yeah.
Because if not, it will end into a separation or divorce. Mm-hmm. And if it's gone that way, we have a couple of devotions around divorce. Yeah. So a bummer section we don't like having, but we promise next time we'll do something fun.
Yeah.
So with that being said,
if you're going to be something, be uncommon.